Deutsche Welle. Africa Link.
Welcome to Africa Link. I'm Isaac Mugabe in Bonn, Germany. Coming up on the program, a special team set up by the African Union to investigate rights abuses and killings in South Sudan concludes its work. We hear from its leader.
After Juba massacre, you can also talk of Bo massacre. You can also talk of Bentu massacre. You can talk of Malakal massacre. All these impunities must be stopped.
Malawi's religious groups urge parliament to implement a law that prevents serving MPs from switching political parties.
It is bad, and it depends to see that most of these parliamentarians, once voted into power, have betrayed us. This is like a slap in our backs.
Also on the program, we hear from a Catholic priest preaching peace in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo, DRC, that has been afflicted by conflict for many years. Stay tuned.
Top story.
A special team set up by the African Union to investigate human rights abuses committed by warring parties in South Sudan has concluded its work and is expected to present its findings to the AU in October this year. Ethnic clashes erupted in South Sudan in December 2013 after an alleged attempted coup on President Salva Kiir's leadership. Since then, more than 10,000 people have been killed and more than a million displaced. James Shimanyula reports.
The five-member African Union team that investigated human rights abuses in South Sudan is led by former Nigerian President Olusegun Obasanjo. The team's mission to South Sudan was to visit places where ethnic fighting occurred. They were also tasked with interviewing survivors and relatives of people killed in the seven-month-old conflict taking place in the world's youngest nation. Without hinting at the team's findings during its investigations, Obasanjo underscored the importance of African leaders ensuring that peace prevails in their countries and that they should be prepared to take full responsibility once armed conflicts occur.
The countries in Africa must be the ones that will take the responsibility for preventing conflict, destruction, violence in their own country.
Naming some of the places that were caught in the web of ethnic fighting and the extent of atrocities that were committed, Obasanjo said.
After Juba massacre, you can also talk of Bo massacre. You can also talk of Bentu massacre. You can talk of Malakal massacre. All these impunities must be stopped.
Binetta Diop, Special Envoy for Women at the African Union Commission and also a member of the panel, said the team's investigations were not hindered by the ongoing conflict.
We are not affected by current conflict. In order to obtain firsthand the impression of the situation in the country and what, in their opinion, may be the way forward for the nation.
Diop appreciated the cooperation that the team received from all parties to the conflict.
The commander of the Presidential Guard invited the commission on a tour of the unit, which threw more light into the ongoing narrative of the current situation in the country. Other key individual that was met was the Director General of National Intelligence and Security, who also gave useful explanation as to the event that unfolded and are still unfolding in the country.
The team also held crucial talks with President Salva Kiir in Juba and his main political opponent, Riek Machar, at an undisclosed location in one of his strongholds in Upper Nile State. In addition to meeting the two rivals, the team further met and gathered information from 11 politicians that were detained shortly after an attempt to overthrow President Salva Kiir on December 15th last year. According to Obasanjo, the team will prepare a comprehensive report and present it to the African Union Peace and Security Council before the end of October this year.
James Shimanyula reporting. Meanwhile, the UN has sounded alarm bells over a looming famine and high rates of malnutrition in South Sudan and Somalia. The UN has called it the worst food crisis worldwide and says that the number of people affected could rise to 4 million by August. The United Nations now calls on the international community, which has pledged over $600 million in aid, to live up to its promises. Sarah Steffen prepared this report.
People in South Sudan usually harvest their crops in the months of July and August, but the fighting between the country's political factions has forced many people to flee from their homes, and they have been unable to till their fields. Gareth Hughes works for the relief and development organization Tear Fund and is South Sudan's humanitarian support manager.
So 1.1 million people have been displaced by the fighting in South Sudan, and we're seeing a large increase in the number of women and children that are coming to our feeding centres. They're sometimes having to walk for up to 100 kilometres just to reach our feeding centres and bring in their children with them.
Areas most affected by the crisis are South Sudan's northeastern states of Jonglei, Unity and Upper Nile. One of the major problems aid organisations like Tear Fund face, it's incredibly hard to reach those in need. Most of the roads outside of the capital Juba are in poor condition. And during the rainy season, it's even difficult to land on some of South Sudan's remote airstrips. Refugees like this mother, who fled with her children, are often left to fend for themselves.
It's been terrible since the fighting broke out. We don't know what we are supposed to eat. We now live off berries and roots.
Father Jacob Solomon is an Ethiopian missionary and has spent 3 years in Unity State, in a remote area close to the town of Bentiu in South Sudan's north. He says many here have died from hunger. Bentiu became the scene of intense fighting when rebel forces took the town, only to be recaptured by government troops in May. Solomon says there's only so little that he can offer to those around him.
Like where I go to the village, a bit outskirts from our set, I go to the families where they invite me to pray for the people who have died literally because of lack of food. And I could see that people are not even having that strength to bury the dead.
The UN and aid organizations have issued a stern warning that a famine is looming in South Sudan. In 2011, about 260,000 people died in Somalia as a result of famine. Warnings had been largely ignored. According to aid workers, the international community needs to act now to prevent the next catastrophe in East Africa.
Sarah Steffen with that report.
Africa Link, bringing you the story behind the story.
Religious organizations in Malawi have petitioned the country's Speaker of Parliament to put into practice a law that prevents members of parliament from switching political parties while serving their terms. Malawi's constitution bars parliamentarians from crossing from one political party to another that is also represented in parliament. DW's George Muhango reports from Blantyre.
Malawi's 1995 constitution states that once a parliamentarian switches parties, his or her seat must be declared vacant by the Speaker of Parliament. But this hasn't been the case. Member of Parliament Henry Chimuntu-Banda, who was voted into power in 2004 on a United Democratic Front UDF ticket, switched to the Democratic Progressive Party DPP a year later following inner party fighting between former President Bakili Muluzi and his successor Bingu wa Mutharika. Banda was one of the 50 parliamentarians to follow Mutharika into the DPP and keep their seats in parliament. Banda explains that a loophole in the law made this possible.
The terrible part of the provision, which provision came into being in 2001, is ambiguous. It is vague because it does not include, and it does purport to include, parties that are not represented in the House, and also organizations that may simply be political in nature.
A committee of religious groups known as the Public Affairs Committee recently organized meetings to address party hopping. According to his spokesperson, Father Peter Molomole, politics has lost its morality in Malawi despite its 20 years of democracy.
We called in experts to help us as PARC to understand really what is involved. I mean, the background, the philosophy, the ethics behind them. So that when we continue advocating, for example, reform, we are informed, you know, what we are actually looking for. Then what is the way forward from here? But it's just a question of getting more material, more matter to all those statements, issues that we presented before the election.
The Malawian public has also had reservations on parliamentarians who change colors. Many believe that the changing of parties weakens the country's democracy.
Those political persons should know that politics in Malawi is changing. Some are just money hungry, which won't back to end by empowering the speaker with more power so that nobody should get court injunctions.
It is bad, and it depends to see that most of these parliamentarians, once voted into power, have betrayed us. This is like a slap in our backs. We need to have a new way of doing politics, because if all are part of the government, who is going to provide checks and balances?
After switching parties a few years earlier, Henry Chimondobanda became the Speaker of Parliament between 2009 and 2014. He confessed that he had problems declaring seats vacant of those who hopped parties under his watch. Malawi now has a new government and a new Speaker of Parliament. And in a speech, Malawi's new president, Peter Mutharika, has taken the step to condemn the activities of the past.
We need a new morality.
We need a new morality in Malawi politics. We need leaders who are loyal, not unprincipled leaders who move from party to party to party.
The Public Affairs Committee believes that Speaker of Parliament should be on the forefront of the fight against party hopping. The religious groups plan to draft an appeal to the government to close the loopholes that allow members of parliament to change parties during their tenure.
George Muhango reporting from Blantyre. And you're listening to Africa Link straight from the studios of Deutsche Welle here in Bonn, Germany. Still to come ahead on the program, The Office, a new affordable workplace for young entrepreneurs, and a priest making a difference in one of DRC's hotspots. Stay with us.
Africa on the move.
In our Africa on the Move segment this week, we go to Rwanda, one of the countries in Africa experiencing an upsurge in entrepreneurship, especially among young people. But due to the high cost for space to carry out business in Rwanda, The Office, as it is called, and yes, it's called The Office, just in case you're wondering, is one place that has been set up in Kigali, bring together entrepreneurs to develop new ideas and grow together in business. At The Office, it's all about cost sharing. Young entrepreneurs can rent space for a desk at an affordable price and carry out their businesses. From Kigali, Flora Kaitesi tells us more on how The Office operates.
Located in Kiyovu, a quiet, leafy suburb in Kigali, The Office opened its doors in October 2012. The main area consists of an open space fitted with office furniture and an interior decor made up of locally produced material. The office's founder, John Stever, is an economist from the US. He tells me that this co-working space provides a platform for budding entrepreneurs, artists, and freelancers in various fields.
What I found when I came back to Rwanda 2.5 years ago was that there wasn't a space where entrepreneurs and artists could come together and share ideas and to teach each other and to learn and to just create this community of people. And you need space for that. And so what we did was we used this model of co-working to create a space that could kind of become a hub for anyone interested in entrepreneurship or creativity or innovation or, you know, intellectual endeavors or pursuits, anything really. And with the recognition that if you were to bring these people together in an interesting space that encouraged collaboration, that they would be more innovative and the city itself would become more innovative and more creative.
Steva says that The Office has grown immensely since its creation, with more than 50 people visiting it daily.
Within a day working out of the co-working room itself, we have anywhere between 5 and 20 working out of our co-working space. But then we also have two floors of office space downstairs in which there's an artist, there's a tech company, there's an agricultural outreach organization, there's an access to finance organization, and there's a really large organization on the ground floor that's doing training for businesses. They work with something, they work with more than 80 entrepreneurs. So in the building and as a whole, you're talking about 60 people coming in and out during a day.
I met Maxime Dieudonné, an entrepreneur who initially works for an agriculture development project. Through the office, he met young tech-savvy entrepreneurs working for a company called Hehe, and they have now partnered to develop an application they've called Safe Border. It promotes safe transport of motorbike operators, also known as boarders, in Uganda.
I started to work here from the office, and I met with Hehe, which is a group of developers here in Kigali. And we had like a great contact, and they also noticed that that was a big problem in Uganda. And so we decided to work together to develop a mobile application so that passengers can just log on the application, and that will locate boda drivers that we select in advance. We train and we provide with safe helmets. And so like a responsible passenger can easily get in touch with a safe boda and get home like safely.
Other entrepreneurs like Ivan Gatoto and Gilbert Munyemana also benefit from the office. Gatoto works for Junior Chambers International, a non-profit organization that uses the office space, and Munyemana runs an education in technology company.
When I decided to start up my company, I told myself that the best place I can be is at the office, mainly because that you're meeting a lot of other people in different areas that you can just even think about new stuff. And another thing, of course, is the cost, because if you have to, you had to hire the whole space yourself, it would be very difficult. But if you having a pad like a desk or a table, you're sharing with others.
The space is really important because most of the people who are working in the office are startups. That's one thing. And the other thing is that we get a broad culture diversity in this office, that you meet different people working in different areas, and other service, business service providers like Educat, who's also working in the office. It gives us more of an exchange and of ideas and also of talent.
The office funds itself through membership fees. In the near future, the team wants to open up another branch that will invest in technology startups, which have the potential to scale up across the continent.
Flora Kaitesi reporting from Kigali. As Muslims from all over the world continue to celebrate Eid al-Fitr, that marks the end of the holy month of Ramadan, African Muslims living in Germany's city of Bonn were not left out either. They gather to pray alongside their colleagues from other countries and celebrate Eid al-Fitr. Love the Right caught up with some of them after the prayers.
Yusuf Samassa is originally from Senegal but has lived in Germany for 20 years. He says the biggest difference for him celebrating in Germany is the sense of being part of an international community.
Here, man trifft alle Länder here.
There are people from all corners of the world here. When you're in Africa, you just meet other people like you. There is in this sense that it's international, and here you feel international, and that's a big difference.
That's a große Unterschied.
Yusuf misses the traditions from Senegal, but meeting other Muslims here reminds him of home.
Und in Afrika, wir haben so gefeiert, dass wir als Kinder.
As a child in Africa, it was really, really nice. After Eid, we went from house to house and we always got little presents. That was such a great feeling. But unfortunately, the children can't do that here. Although the children do enjoy Eid here, for example, with the neighbors. My family lives next door to a Turkish family, so the children do get some sweets from them.
Because of the long summer days, Muslims in Germany fasted for 18 hours, compared to 14 in Saudi Arabia. 18-year-old Heren Magilo comes from Togo and has grown up here in Germany.
Personally, I've never celebrated Eid in my home country. But I've heard from my parents that it's easier to celebrate there because the days are much shorter, for example.
Even though it's a long time here, fasting is a duty for us and you get the feeling that you are together with God. So actually, we're a bit sad that Ramadan is now over, even though we are celebrating. We wish it was Ramadan all year round.
Khader says his German friends have been very understanding of his religion.
One guy in my class even fasted for a day just to see what it's like. I was really impressed because that really showed me that he was interested in other cultures. It really surprised me.
One of the African Muslims in Bonn ending that report by Love Day Right. We at Africa Link still wish them a joyous and peaceful Eid al-Fitr.
Making a difference.
Let's now head to Eastern DRC, where a Congolese priest is committed to restoring peaceful coexistence among local communities. Through his preaching, he hopes that reconciliation will be achieved and that Congolese will be able to put behind their dark past and embrace peace. Last weekend, he organized a peace caravan of more than 100 kilometers from the provincial capital Goma to the town of Bunagana at the border with Rwanda and Uganda. For nearly 2 years, M23 rebels occupied the zone between the two towns. From Goma, Gaius Kowene sent this report.
A man in a black suit sits on a vehicle with speakers playing songs about peace. He is calling the crowd to join him. In front of the vehicle, members of parliament and some local authorities walk slowly to the beat of music. We are in a peace caravan bringing together various communities in Rutshuru territory, Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo.
Hallelujah!
Amen!
Hallelujah!
Amen!
The organizer, Arsène Munembwe, is a 50-year-old priest who grew up in the area. He explains to me what drove him to become a peacemaker.
We used to have small problems without resorting to violence. But today, some politicians began to manipulate people. Conflicts that were insignificant have now exploded.
These conflicts have left more than 8 million dead, women raped, and property destroyed, according to the UN. This is what stimulated the priest, Arsène Munembwe, to start promoting peaceful coexistence and non-violent conflict resolution. He started an organization called in French Homme de Dieu, which is translated into English as Man of God. He organizes meetings between members of rival armed communities to try and resolve their conflicts peacefully. But his work has not always been easy.
Sometimes, leaders of militias get us wrong. They think we have a lot of money and want to exploit their situation and enrich ourselves. Sometimes they threaten us.
Despite these difficulties, his work is producing satisfying results. Last year, he organized a dialogue between the Rega and Tembo community in Walikale territory and avoided clashes between armed groups claiming to support both communities.
Those who abandoned army insurgency and become civilians are now rehabilitating the road in a project that we ran between Hombo and Walikale. This is a step ahead and it satisfies me.
This satisfaction led to another hunger to start the peace caravan where we now find ourselves in. As traditional drummers and women sing joyful songs, some people in the crowd express their optimism about the peace caravan.
I think this organization can bring people to a peaceful coexistence. But it is necessary that the population denounces manipulators.
The war has frustrated all the communities. I am convinced that this caravan will bring good results.
When I see two enemies eating together, I understand they have changed and gained new momentum.
That report was compiled by Gaius Kowene from Goma.
Listen to Africa Link where and when you want. Subscribe to our podcast and you will get the latest edition sent to you. Log on to mediacenter.dw.de/English/podcasts and look out for the Africa Link podcast. Africa Link, bringing you the story where and when you want it.
And before we leave you, here's a reminder of the stories that we've covered for you in the last 25 minutes. A special team set up by the African Union to investigate rights abuses and killings in South Sudan concludes its work. Malawi's religious groups push parliament to implement a law that prevents sitting MPs from switching political parties. We've also been hearing from a Catholic priest preaching peace in the east of the Democratic Republic of Congo that has been afflicted by conflict for many years. With that, we come to the end of the program. For comments and suggestions or opinions, you can send us an email as usual to feedback.africa@dw.de, a letter to Africa Link DW 53110 Bonn, Germany, or an SMS to +49 160 957 59510 can also work. And from you, Isaac Mgabi, I'm saying stay cool.